Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. We'll read from verses 12 through 21. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I think on your note sheets there are two quotations. The first is from the Reverend Thomas Brooks. He who hates a toad because it is a toad, what are we talking about? No, it's true. Give him a minute. He who hates a toad because it is a toad hates every toad. He that hates a serpent because it is a serpent hates every serpent. He that hates a wolf because it is a wolf hates every wolf. He that hates a man because he is holy hates every man that is holy. And so he that hates sin because it is sin hates every sin. And therefore he cannot but turn from it and labor to be the death and ruin of it. Holy hatred is an implacable and an irreconcilable affection. You shall soon reconcile God and Satan together, or as soon reconcile God and Satan together, Christ and Antichrist together, heaven and hell together, as you shall be able to reconcile a penitent soul and his sin together. And then from the Reverend Boston, yet with all it is to be remembered that it is not a slavish for saints to fear God's fatherly, it is not slavish for saints to fear God's fatherly anger and hereby to be stirred up to duty, nor to hold in the way of duty in hope of the enjoyment of God in that way by the tokens of his favor. Okay. So here we are. We have covered in our study thus far in Proverbs 8. We went down with 1 through 10. 11, excuse me, as the first section. Then in the second section, we've had two sermons on verse 12, right? Those first two sermons had to do with the witty inventions of God in devising and purposing on behalf of the gospel and salvation for fallen sinners. And last week, we looked at that in three particular passages. We looked at Romans 11, 25 through 36, we looked at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 31. In all three of those passages, those are passages where the author there simply marvels at the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God in the salvation of men, the witty inventions, in other words. The week before that, we talked about the gospel call. Maybe we've had three sermons, I guess. We've had three sermons on verse 11, because first of all, we validated that it was a gospel call, and then we looked at this passage here, to whom that call went, right? Unto you, O men, I call, my voice is to the sons of men. And so we talked about wisdom and prudence. We talked about all of those things with regard to how it is that we are drawn to Jesus Christ. Okay, so now this week, we move on to verse 13. And we want to talk about the fear of the Lord. Verse 13 has it very concisely, very clearly, very poignantly. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Notice the word hate there is used twice in the verse. The word love is used much more often in Scripture than hate is. When you hear the word hate coming out twice in one verse, that's a very sound, a very poignant, a very direct statement, and it ought to cause us to stand up and take notice. And I would like to maybe offer a mild rebuke to us all that the word hate is thrown around today. You know, we take a bite into our sandwich and we say, I hate mustard. It's a very common way of speaking among us, isn't it? And so what do? We trivialize the word hate. Keep in mind that the Lord is not using that word hate like this here. It's not a trivial hatred. Like our first quotation, Mr. Brooks said, it is an implacable and irreconcilable affection in the godly to hate sin. Why? Because they follow God in doing it. This is one of those times of hatred that are justified. This is a just hatred. And perhaps the next sermon, we will look at all of the times in Scripture where we see God Himself presenting Himself to us as having this kind of holy hatred. If we would know our God aright, we will know His hatred as He has revealed it. And I will say this, and we'll maybe expound on this a little bit more, but we also want to remember at the same time that we talk about God's love, His kindness, His tenderness, His hatred, those other condescending attributes by which God represents Himself to us, that we also must remember that God is impassible. And that it's a very important study, so something that we will indeed have to cover when we talk about the hatred of God. To give you a brief advertisement of that, remember that these are revelational values that God reveals to us about Himself, and that God is not becoming angry, becoming loving, becoming this or becoming that. There is no rising up or becoming with Him. Right? All of the quote-unquote divine affections are everything all the time. But He will reveal them to us at particular points in our behavior or human history and so on to encourage or discourage, to approve or to correct, and so on. But we'll get into that a little bit more as we talk about it. It's one of the most difficult doctrines for fallen human beings to understand about God, that He is impassible. And yet we confess the impassible God. We say in our very confession, we say that He is without parts and passions. Okay? So that'll be a good study when we get there. We can talk some about that. Today, I'd like to do a brief study with you, kind of like a Bible study, sermonized. I want to talk with you about the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Notice that this is these are the first few words of our target verse here in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? You know, the Bible uses the phrase the fear of the Lord, and then there are some ancillary verses that I think also would be helpful to cover. And so I'd like to do just a study with you. Help us to know from the Bible what the fear of the Lord is. Hopefully it will help us all to understand that a little bit better. So let's dive into that then. What is the fear of the Lord? There are times in Scripture when the fear of the Lord is put for the fear that the unbelieving fear the punishment that comes from the Lord. That is called sometimes the fear of the Lord. Right? The unbelieving, they have the fear of the Lord. But it's not the same kind of the fear of the Lord that we're talking about in our passage here. It is the same phrase, the same phrase in the original, but it means something different because the people that exercise it are not believers. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Verse 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem." What does the fear of the Lord mean in that context? Well, so Asa's prosecuting a battle. It's a defensive battle against the Ethiopians. The Ethiopians had a reputation of being very fierce, very astute warriors, living there in the southern part of, just south of North Africa in that horn there, Somalia and so on, and in that area today. So here they come over into Judah, and Asa asks the Lord for help. The Lord gives him that help, and they pursue them all the way to Gerar. And once they get to Gerar, the Ethiopians are completely conquered. And the men of Gerar, it says, because of the fear of the Lord, they pretty much let Israel do what they wanted to do. These guys have just kicked the tails of the Ethiopians. We best not stand up against them. God is fighting for them. So they let them have all their cattle and their sheep and all the spoil that they wanted out of their cities. So it's that kind of fear of the Lord, right? That's not a believing fear, but it is a fear nonetheless. And it's called the fear of the Lord there in 2 Chronicles 14. We look at 2 Chronicles 17. Verse 10, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." We're not going to mess with that nation. God fights for them. That's a losing proposition, right? And so out of the fear of the Lord, they did not raise up against them. And then it can also be spoken about the unbelieving among the people of God. So we're in Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 10. "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, to each one himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." So there's a day coming, perhaps the day of judgment, when that unbelieving fear of the Lord will be most manifest. in the day of God's providential judgments. Don't we read about it in the book of Hebrews? We read about this fearful expectation of judgment. The unrighteous go about knowing that one day God will lower the hammer upon them. That is a species of the fear of the Lord, but it is an unbelieving species. We must be much far beyond that. All right, so the second instance of the fear of the Lord, it's used as a motivation for the people of God because of the reverence that they have for Him. So it's a motivation to obey Him. And we'll find this, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 11. We'll begin our reading in verse 4. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent, and when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. So this is Saul's first act as king. Remember that? So here we are with these men of the Ammonites. They encamped against Jabesh-Gilead and they take several captives. And so the messengers come to Saul and tell him. And he raises up that sacrifice. He cuts those oxen in pieces. He sends them out to the four corners of Israel and Judah, and he says, "What? If you don't come with me to do battle to defend our brethren," right? He's been newly anointed king. It's his job to protect the nation. "If you don't come out with me and help me, then the same will be done to your oxen." It says the fear of the Lord came upon the people. It stirred them up to obey. Something that they might otherwise have not done, in other words. There are also times when the fear of the Lord is simply put for obedience and faith generally. The Lord's reverence is properly undertaken such that his people follow him to the exclusion of anything else. This is an interesting passage in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. So, in verses 23 through 30, we read about Paul in Damascus and how he's let down. You know, how they have saved Paul and brought him out. And remember who Paul was before he was converted to Christ. He was the prime persecutor and agitator among the people of God. And so, notice what it says in verse 31, that after Paul was converted, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. So it's an interesting thing to think about there, right? That when Paul had been converted and the chief persecutor of the church was now an advocate, that the churches had rest, and it said that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord means faith and obedience. They believed in the Lord, and they believed his word, and so they were walking in all of his ways. All right, so there is then the contribution that the fear of the Lord has to our proper thought. The fear of the Lord is said to do something to our thinking in Scripture. This is really important, right? The fear of the Lord, that is, having God first in our thoughts, having him reverenced in our thoughts in such a way that he takes leadership of our thoughts, that our thoughts are submitted to him, that we bring our thoughts captive to Him, if you will. We can say it that way. That if we do that, if we walk in the fear of the Lord that way, the term, the fear of the Lord, is used in the effect that it has upon the thinking of God's people, the good effect that it has, if we're walking in the fear of the Lord. So let's look at a few verses along those lines. First of all, in Job chapter 28. I was interested when I was putting this study together at how many different places in Scripture, how many different kinds of books the term the fear of the Lord was mentioned, and the effects in each of those varied places that it was found. It's an eclectic study to do this. Notice verse 28. And unto the man he said, behold, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord has an effect upon our thoughts, doesn't it? In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding, have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And then obviously in the Proverbs we see this large effect upon our thoughts by the fear of the Lord. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In chapter 9, verse 10. Oh, sorry, but while we're still there, Maybe I have a typo here. Nope, there it is, 1:29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Notice that. To not choose the fear of the Lord is to hate knowledge. Then we turn to chapter 9, verse 10. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. This is verse 9. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy, I would say the Holy One, is understanding. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5, notice that the study of wisdom, the study of this fear of the Lord, it's the queen of all other studies. We can begin reading in verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We used to say that theology was the queen of the sciences. We don't say that anymore. Now we say theology, in popular society, we say theology is the queen of superstitions. We used to say it was the queen of the sciences. Why? Because submission to God meant that you would indeed do all of that knowledge-gathering endeavor in submission to Him. And so having the right knowledge of God, having a good understanding of Him, leads then to a right understanding of the world around us. And we can't have the one without the other. So we used to call theology the queen of the sciences, but we don't anymore. In Proverbs 14:26, we want to notice that the fear of the Lord does something else for us with regard to our mental estate. Notice it says, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Notice the mental activity that arises there from the fear of the Lord. Not fearful, not doubting, confident. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And then notice also that envy, which is obviously something we should not have, it is remedied by the fear of the Lord. In other words, the fear of the Lord is a curative for evil thought. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Wow. So notice this mental effect that we're talking about here with regard to investigation, with regard to science, with regard to knowledge, with regard to wisdom, with regard to jealousy and envy, with regard to confidence. The fear of the Lord is, can I say it this way? It's a wonderful foundation for our minds. And we want to contrast that to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, in that they do not love God, they don't give thanks to Him, they become vain in their imaginations, they make up other gods instead. And the fear of the Lord then, since they are deprived of it, it leads to their understanding, their knowledge being darkened. Their foolish heart is darkened, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator. So notice that an absence of the fear of the Lord leads to that horrid estate, that horrid estate of Romans described in Romans chapter 1. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, we hear that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's how it's translated in your authorized version. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word that is used in the Hebrew there, it is normally translated as pure, or if it's translated as clean, it has the flavor of being ceremonially clean, holy, and also ethically pure or clean, that is, undefiled. And so the fear of the Lord then itself is undefiled and brings about a want of defilement in those who have it. That's what the psalmist is saying there in Psalm 19, verse 9. Then in Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. In 8:13, we intimate as much as we've already read, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, right? So the converse is also true then, right? Not to have the fear of the Lord is to drift off into this darkening and sinfulness and defilement, but to have the fear of the Lord is the opposite. Then we have the advantages of having the fear of the Lord. If we haven't been clear enough yet with regard to advantage, listen to what we read now let's start in Proverbs chapter 19. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. So the fear of the Lord, it tends to life. That's one advantage. In 14:27, we don't need to take the time to turn to these, but listen to them carefully. It is a fountain of life in 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. In Proverbs 10:27, it prolongs your days. In Proverbs 22:4, it is the foundation of durable riches. And the fear of the Lord is better than the riches of the world in Proverbs 15:6. And so because of this then, the fear of the Lord, number one, is to be sought out. It is to be taught. Psalm 34:11, come near children and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And Psalm 34:9, there is no want to those who fear the Lord. So there's a few things there that, you know, to think upon. The next portion of our study is similar phraseology, but maybe a different set of words. And, think about this for a moment with me from Genesis 31:42 and Genesis 31:53. Jacob and Laban are, nose to nose over the mound. they're having their set to. And so Jacob will say to Laban in that, "Except the God of Abraham my father and the fear of my father Isaac." What an interesting way to describe the Lord. The fear of my father Isaac. And he does it twice in that passage. First in 31:42, and then in 31:53, when they make their oath, Moses records there that Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. He swore by the name of God, by that reverend and dread name of God, if you will. What an interesting way to think about God. We don't think about him that way very often. But the fear of the Lord is indeed included in this. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 15, we have the prophet Isaiah. He is told how to respond to the fear of the people for the threatened judgment. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8 for a moment. So in verses 1, well, how about 5 through 8, we hear that Assyria is coming. Assyria is coming. "I'm going to raise him up like a river," the Lord says. "He's going to flow over all the land. He's going to be like an inundating sea. You won't be able to escape. Here comes Assyria." Now verse 9. "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, that is for you, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." There are people running around in Isaiah's day, Magor Mizabib, fear on every side. And they're running around with their hair on fire. Assyria is coming. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the Lord instructs Isaiah, you don't follow them around. You don't follow them. You stand up and you call those to me who will hear your word, and you tell them this. Sanctify the Lord God of hosts. Let him be your dread, and let him be your fear. And so we have in this section, God as our fear and our dread against and over against anything else that would rise up to threaten, that would rise up to hurt, knowing that we can safely place ourselves in the Lord's capable hands. He can be our dread. He can be our fear. And we can sanctify him. That is, we can, in our own thoughts, set him apart from all other things that would draw us from him, and be confident in him no matter what. And I put it to you that this is exactly what Peter will speak about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Although he does not use the phrase, let him be your dread and let him be your fear, let's take a look and see what he does say in 1 Peter 3:15. Verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Can I put it this way? That he's referencing Isaiah, apart for the whole. Don't be afraid of their terror. Let him be your dread. Let him be your fear. And so he's assuming that his writers will make, or his readers will make that connection. Don't be afraid of their terror. Let him be your dread, and let him be your fear. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Yes, fear. That is fear toward God. So a fascinating comparison of those two passages, I think, when we think about the fear of God. In Psalm 76 and verse 12, we also have a section that speaks of the fear of God. We can actually read the whole thing. It's only 12 verses. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob. Both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when thou art once angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring their presence unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. The word terrible there, that's a repetition of the word fear. So interesting, isn't it? I'm of the opinion, and again, it's my opinion. I'm not alone in this opinion, although it's hard to be dogmatic on it, that Psalm 76 is one of Hezekiah's psalms. Not that it was written by Hezekiah. It was written, it's a song or psalm, a song of Asaph. I think it's the Asaphic line that wrote it, and that this is the story that is retained for us here in the Psalter about the days when Rabshakeh and Sennacherib traveled south from Samaria to Jerusalem to bring it under threat. Notice where the victory takes place. In Jerusalem, in Zion. It is there. Notice that then that we cannot have the horse and rider being the Red Sea. It's in Jerusalem and Judah that God is well known. And it is there that he has broken the bow and the spear and the weapons of warfare. So remember what happened. Hezekiah receives the letter. He spreads it out before the Lord and he prays. And the very next morning, all of the stout-hearted, well, as we sing it in the metrical version, they slept their sleep outright. The army didn't wake up in the morning. They were all dead men in their tents. What does this do with regard to the fear of the Lord? They were surrounded. They were under siege from the Assyrian army and Rabshakeh, who seems to me to be a snotty little general because he stands up on the wall and speaks to everybody in Hebrew and seeks simply to put everybody to fear and to bring down all of their confidence in the Lord and to make them fearful of the king of Assyria. Who will not fear this great king, king of Assyria? We will take you to our own land and give you a wonderful place. Instead, we have vow unto the Lord and pay. Bring your offering to him who ought to be feared, who caused the battle and the bow and the horse and the chariot to come to nothing. These men slept their sleep outright. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. And so in this passage then, in Psalm 76, the fear of the Lord is great confidence in the day of trouble, in the day of anguish. Notice in Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, that if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and he did turn away many from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Seven things that the Lord says about Levi because of the fear wherewith he feared the Lord. Seven wonderful things that we might remember the covenant that God made with Levi, one of life and peace. What are those seven things again? Notice the law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his mouth, in his lips. He walked with the Lord in peace and equity. He turned away many from iniquity. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And Levi kept all those things in the fear of the Lord. And so for the ministers of the gospel in the days of Levi, this is what the fear of the Lord looks like, and I would just simply assert that it looks the same today. It hasn't changed. This is a description then of the fear of the Lord as it applied to a godly priest. We are all commanded to fear the Lord in Psalm 22, 23, and Psalm 89, verse 7. Faith and fear of the Lord are brought together in Exodus 14, 31, and Psalm 15, 11, Psalm 115, 11. Fear and obedience are brought together in Deuteronomy 6, 2, 6, 24, 10, 12, 31, 12. Fear and worship are brought together in Deuteronomy 6, 13, 10, 20, Psalm 118, 4, 135, 20. We tithe in the fear of the Lord from Deuteronomy 14, 23. Rulers are to rule in the fear of the Lord in Deuteronomy 17, 19, and 20, and 2 Samuel 23, 3. And finally, this is not a bad thing for the people of God, but as we said above, it is that which brings confidence. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 3 for a moment. Short chapter, we'll start with one. Then the Lord said unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And so we see that the fear of the Lord is that unto which we repent when we repent. And in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we have that same kind of sweetness from the Lord in repentance and the fear of him. We didn't look at it, but in Malachi chapter 1, remember, the Lord turns to his people and he says, a son honoreth his father, a master his servant. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, what are the next words, remember? Where is my fear? We owe that to him. We owe that kind of godly reverence unto him, the reverence of sons and daughters to a father. Let's look at 2 Kings 17, and we'll draw ourselves to a close. 2 Kings chapter 17. Begin our reading in verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamat and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore hath he sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benot, and the men of Kut made Nergal, and the men of Hamat made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Adramelech and Anamelech, gods of the Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of the priests of the high places, the lowest of them, priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Interesting how it says twice they feared the Lord, and then it says they didn't fear the Lord. It's an obvious use of sarcasm there in the beginning of it. Well, let's draw ourselves to a close there and make a couple of uses. How would we define then the fear of the Lord? After all that we've looked at here, and maybe, you know, congealing all of that into a couple of principles, how do we define the fear of the Lord? Let's do it this way, first of all. We want the Lord to have from us that sanctified and exalted position in all of our thoughts, that our obedience would work out in our speech and in our actions. And more, we want that tender kind of reverence for him, not a slavish fear where we're always fearing his hammer, but the fear of sons and daughters desiring to please our Heavenly Father, having his word foremost in our minds and the foundation by which all other actions and ideas are weighed. That's the fear of the Lord. It leads to obedience, but obedience not for the sake of obedience. Obedience for the sake of that reverential awe that we have for our Heavenly Father. His tender condescension to us, which only motivates us the more to drive ourselves deeper into that kind of holy reverence that we ought to have. On the negative side, the fear of the Lord will keep us from evil. It will keep us from envy. You know why? Because the farther we travel in the likeness of our Heavenly Father, the more we will take on the kind of things that he, or the hatred that wherewith he hates these wicked things. Where did we start out today? The fear of the Lord is to what? To hate evil. Pride, envy, the froward mouth. These things, the Lord says, I hate. We hate them too. But we don't hate them with that kind of violent hatred that is so often associated with the word hate. And yet we will have toward ourselves that holy violence to root all of those things out. Well, the fear of the Lord in our passage here, and as we've studied it briefly throughout these passages today, this is something that that we must have. We must have this fear. We must let or have the Lord as our fear and the Lord as our dread. Once again, using that comparison of Isaiah 8:13 to 1 Peter 3:15. So then it means that the Lord and his word will have full sway without competition. He is received as holy, sanctified, different from all other kinds of mental construction. He is received into our hearts as sanctified. And the happy outcome of this kind of fear is a ready answer for all who ask, a certainty and hope present with us at all times, a meekness and fear toward God, and maintaining a good conscience in the face of persecution. So that's the first use. The second use is from the response of unbelievers and their fear of the Lord. We do not fear the Lord in that same way. However, as the unbeliever would fear his own destruction, let us also rightly, in the fear of the Lord, fear his fatherly displeasure in that way. So that we begin to evaluate our thoughts, words, and deeds as to whether or not this is pleasant or pleasing to God in Christ, or whether this is something that will incur his displeasure. And have that kind of fear, not a slavish, but a filial, a fear of sons toward him, that we would be loath to offend or grieve him. We sanctify him, not our own desires in our hearts. His fear, not the fear of men and what they might do to us or what they might think of us, or even fear of our own disappointments because, you know, we just had our hearts set on something. But we fear him instead. And we'll close again with this quotation from Thomas Boston. Just before that, let us remember the fatherly chastisements of the Lord, that they are not joyous, but grievous. That there is a proper fear, the fear of sons, with regard to his chastisements, such that we do not desire to incur them. Right? Psalm 32, verses 6 through 8. When I was silent, my bones waxed old. I confessed my sin unto the Lord. I opened my mouth. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Or how about Psalm 51:8, where the Lord says, where the psalmist writes, thou turned my moisture. No, that's not it either. I keep running back in my mind to Psalm 32. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Right? That's the kind of fear we want toward God. The fear to displease him and to draw down his displeasure upon us. Now we'll close with the quotation from Thomas Boston once again. Yet withal, it is to be remembered that it is not slavish for saints to fear God's fatherly anger and thereby to be stirred up to duty, nor to hold in the way of duty in hope of the enjoyment of God in that way, that is in the way of sons and in the way of duty, and by the tokens of his favor. Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, it is, we confess, pleasant to us to think about what it is to fear thee. That this fear of thee is not an abject, shaking, and quaking fear. It is a holy reverence and at the same time, a confidence in thine own consistency and holiness. O Lord, we pray that we would indeed be very hesitant to cross what we know to be good, to imbibe in what we know to be evil, that we would never willfully or even willingly take up that which is evil, but that we would fear thee instead. As we saw earlier in our study, that fearing thee is a hedge against evil, so, Lord, we pray, raise up the credit in ourselves of fearing thee. Raise up the intensity and strength of fearing thee. raise up the commodity of the fear of the Lord in our hearts, that we should indeed sin against thee less and less. And Father, raise us up also to love obedience and to love all things that thou dost love. So, Lord, as we think on what it is to fear thee, we pray, Lord, that it would have that due fruit in us as we partake, as we drink deeply in the fear of the Lord. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please remember.